Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are studying together from the Gospel of John. I have pointed out to you in my introduction to this book that every part of the Bible is important, and whereas God's Word is the only key book in the entire world. Many books are written about God's Word, many ideas are shared about God's Word, but when you read God's Word itself, you're reading what God Himself says. I noted that many of the cult groups, for instance, are based upon the writings of man. They're based upon supposed new revelations from God that these leaders have received. We don't believe these things. These are false teachings. There's only one Word of God, and that's the Bible itself. And what I'm trying to point out to you is this, that every part of the Bible is important to us. The Old Testament reveals the history of the Jewish nation. It reveals the sin of mankind, of course, going clear back to the first chapter, second chapter, third chapter of Genesis. It reveals exactly God's purposes in the sacrificial system, that these were a picture of the coming Messiah who would be the suffering Savior. It reveals all of the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so everything in the Bible is important. When we come to the New Testament, for instance, we see not only how to be saved and who is our Savior, but we also see how we're to live for Him, how we're to be His true followers. And so every part of the Bible is important. But what I want to emphasize in this, that is that there are certain books that deliver to us and share with us key teachings. And these teachings are very important for us to understand. For instance, if you were to study John in Romans, you would find that the deity of Christ and God's salvation are the key elements of these two books. And so these are very, very important. Now it is true that John also reveals how the Christian is to live. We see this in chapters 13 through 17. But the two key teachings of the Gospel of John, and this is going to carry over into Romans as well, would be the deity of Christ and God's salvation for mankind. And it's very important, therefore, as we study the Gospel of John, that you understand its purpose. So we studied a number of things. The introduction of the Lord Himself in chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. We're now studying about John the Baptist, the one who came to prepare the way of the Lord. And in the previous message, we talked a great deal about John the Baptist. And with the danger of perhaps overemphasizing this, I do want to continue for a few minutes in this message concerning John the Baptist, because I want us to notice the comparison that John made of himself with the Lord. It's very important that we understand this. I pointed out before, John was a very popular man, and there was danger that even as the Lord appeared, that John himself would still be the preeminent one in the minds of the people. In other words, he was the one they came to. They repented in his presence there by the Jordan River. They were baptized by him. Many of them even continued to be his followers. They never did really follow the Lord Jesus. And so there was danger that this man, in their minds, would be the preeminent one. And this was not John's purpose. John made it very clear in John chapter 3. He made it very clear, he must increase, but I must decrease. In other words, John was saying, I must pass from the scene. And so I want to just study with you for a few moments his comparison of himself with the Lord. John himself was a very humble man. Though he was famous, though he was feared by the Jews, though they respected him, nevertheless, he himself was a very humble man. So first of all, in John chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, John chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, John makes it very clear that he is not the light of the world. He's only a witness to the light. There is only one who is the light of the world, and that is the Lord himself. This is declared in John chapter 1, and then again the Lord Jesus will say the same thing when he declares, I am the light of the world. Then the second thing about John's comparison is this. He did not rank himself with Jesus at all. John chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. It must have been a great surprise to the followers of John the Baptist when Jesus appeared on the scene. And then John declares that he himself is unworthy to have anything to do with this man. unworthy to baptize him, unworthy to even to tie his shoelaces. And so John himself, as a humble man, made it very clear that in comparison with the Lord, he did not rank himself at all. He was simply a human being, like a prophet, whom God had sent ahead of the Lord to prepare his way. But he was not in any sense an equal with Jesus, or even to be compared with him, like he was on the lower rung of the ladder, so to speak. He was not to be compared with the Lord at all. Then the third thing we note about his comparison, that is, he clearly declared that he would depart from the scene after completing his work so that all the glory would belong to Jesus himself. We see this in John chapter 3, verses 25 to 31, where John indicates that he's going to decrease while Jesus increases. And eventually, of course, we know he would disappear from the scene. We know that Herod would have him beheaded, and John would completely disappear from the scene after being in prison for a time. But John predicts this. This is his desire, that now he would decrease, but the Lord would increase. There is John clearly understood that he was only the preparer, and he was not the final answer at all. He simply prepared the way for the Lord. And then the fourth thing we notice about his comparison is that he humbly accepted his role as a preparer for the Lord. We see this in John chapter 3, verses 27 to 36. In other words, he's exalting Jesus. He's presenting him in all of his glory. He is speaking of him now to his followers, that Jesus is the one who has come. It is Jesus who is to be worshipped. It is Jesus who is to be believed in. And the people are going to find salvation through Jesus. That salvation has never come through John himself. So he humbly accepted his role as the preparer for the Lord. And then the next thing is, he died as a willing martyr for the Lord without ever denying his own spiritual role and the message that God had given him. In other words, under pressure, John could have denied everything. Perhaps even with Herod, he could have simply said, "I was mistaken. Please forgive me." No, he died as a willing martyr, and he proclaimed to the very end his message. Apparently, he would meet often with Herod before he was beheaded by Herod. He would meet often with Herod, and he would talk to him, but Herod, of course, never believed. And so this man dies as a willing martyr, and he never denied at all. He never compromised on the message God had given him. "I've come to prepare the way of the Lord, and this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." That was a message he proclaimed, that Jesus would be that Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, I want to leave this particular study of John the Baptist, and I've given it to you that you might understand his place and his role. Because as you read the Gospel of John, some may misunderstand what his true place was. So I've tried to take it from the first three chapters that John himself considered himself to be simply a preparer of the way of the Lord. Now, the second period of the life of the Lord Jesus is also very important for us to understand. The first period had to do with the beginning of the book, the introduction to the book. And now we come to the period of consideration. Verses 19 of chapter 1 to chapter 4, verse 54. Chapter 1, verse 19 to chapter 4, verse 54. In other words, this is a time not so much of great opposition as it is of consideration. People are deciding, what do we think of this one who has now appeared on the scene? What are we going to do about him? Are we willing to believe in him? Are we willing to follow him? What will we do? And so there needed to be this period of consideration. How gracious and compassionate the Lord is to permit people to have a period like this. So there are a number of different things that we're going to see in this passage of Scripture from 1:19 to chapter 4, verse 54. First of all, we're going to see the witness of John himself. I want to come back to John in a little bit different way now. He's getting the people to consider now the Lord Jesus. He's challenging them to consider him and to think about him and to trust him and to look to him. But he's challenging these people now. First of all, he has a witness to the challenging Jewish leaders. He's challenging them. These men are challenging him, but now he's challenging them. What are you leaders going to do about the Lord? How wonderful it would have been if there had been righteous, spiritual Jewish leaders in that day. I mentioned before that all of these sects of the Jews had been begun by righteous men, men who really wanted to see revival in Israel, who went back to the law, who followed the law, and who wanted to see revival in Israel. But now things have changed, and so it's disappointing to us when we see that the Jewish leaders themselves were the main ones to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the ones who eventually are going to bring him to trial before Pilate and will cry for his crucifixion. Over and over again, they're going to cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." So it's disappointing to us to see this happen. But John, from the very beginning, challenged these Jewish leaders. He exposed their sins. He exposed their needs. And he told them of their need of this coming Messiah. And I'm sure many of them were there, in fact, when John proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." So we see this in verses 19 and 28. And then, of course, he also had a witness to the public itself about the divinely appointed sacrificial purpose of Christ's ministry. Now, I pointed this out before, and let me review it for you, because you may not have caught it in the beginning. And that is, there were two purposes for the coming of the Messiah. First of all, he was to be the suffering Savior, and then he was to be the reigning king. He would come again as a reigning king. They were under foreign domination. They were not as much concerned with a suffering Savior as they were with being liberated from their foreign invaders. And you can understand from a human standpoint how they felt. In other words, they were disappointed that Jesus did not use his power to liberate them from the Roman government. Instead, he came first of all to die as a suffering Savior. And so he did introduce to the public the fact that first of all he needed to be that suffering Savior. The sins of the world had to be taken care of before he would come as a reigning Savior, as a reigning King. And so he had to proclaim this. It was very important that he proclaim it. And then third, he had a witness to the future disciples of Jesus. Now, I talked about this in the previous message, the fact that he also helped prepare these disciples. But this was a witness that John gave to these future disciples of Jesus about the same divinely appointed sacrificial nature of Christ's ministry. In other words, it was important for them to understand that if they would follow the Lord Jesus, they were going to follow him and they were going to see him die on the cross for their sins. Some of them would later be persecuted and would die as martyrs themselves. In fact, we believe that Peter himself died by crucifixion. And so it was important for them to understand from the very beginning why would they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So we had a witness to them that this man was going to be the Savior of the world, and if they became his followers, they had to understand that they were going to follow him and even see him being crucified. Then we also note the implied influence he had on other future followers of the Lord by his faithful witness concerning Christ. Now, many of these people who were following John did not immediately turn around and follow the Lord. They continued to follow John. But later, many of them would follow the Lord. Many of them would turn away from John and would follow the Lord. And Jesus was gathering these followers. We're going to see this as we come down into chapter 3 and other passages. Jesus was gathering many of these former followers of John the Baptist. And I personally believe that in a very humble way, John was challenging these people that sooner or later you're going to have to follow the Lord himself. We also notice from the book of Acts that in chapter 19, even some of those from a foreign country, clear over there in Europe itself, some of those now, in fact, they're in Ephesus, they're in the farthest most part of Asia, that some of those former followers of John the Baptist became now followers of the Lord. They had finally learned the truth. They had studied under John the Baptist, but they had left before the appearing of the Lord Jesus. And now they become followers of the Lord. And so we see that his testimony is very, very clear. And I want to stop this message here. Our time is gone, and I want to simply say to you again, that you can believe what John had to say. He was a humble man. He was a great man, one of the greatest men of the New Testament. But you can believe what he had to say when he introduced the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is a sacrifice for your sins. You may have received him already. Now walk with him. Follow him with all your heart. You owe him your very life. Follow him with all your heart. Love him with all your heart. If you have not yet received the Lord Jesus, if you're looking to your church, if you're looking to the ordinances or the ceremonies of your church, if you're looking to other people to whom you might pray, and you're not looking alone to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's time for you to turn to him. Jesus, remember, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." May the Lord help you, either as one who needs to believe or one who has believed, to be everything and to do everything God wants you to be and to do. May the Lord bless you, each one.